Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, go to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to continue our study in Nehemiah. Today, we're just going to read a few verses, kind of at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. You say, how far are we going to read in chapter 3? We're going to read until I make the first mistake on the pronunciation of a name. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Beginning in chapter 2, you just follow along silently. I won't make you read out loud all these names. But I want to begin in verse 19, and we're just going to kind of roll into the first few verses of chapter 3 tonight for our text. In verse 19 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Methulishim, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And unto them the Teokites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Persia, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. That's the best way to say that. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Methathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Merithite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. We're here in Nehemiah going through these things kind of really in an expository type way, going through the verses and seeing what the scripture holds for us. But we kind of finished last week rounding out the end of chapter 2 with the opposition speaking out, not just being grieved, which we found over in verse 10, but now they're speaking out and they're mocking, they're scorning, they're making fun of the people of Israel as they're about to partake on this task of rebuilding the wall. And just in review, Nehemiah and a few men viewed the walls of the city, and then he called out for the people to rally and challenge them to rebuild the walls that were broken down. The broken down walls were a bad testimony. They were a reproach, not just to the people, but really to God and his divine providence for his people. God does not want us to be a bad representative. Aren't we not ambassadors for Christ? And listen, when people mock us and make fun of us, are they mocking us and making fun of us? No, they're mocking God and making fun of him. When we sin against God and bring shame, it's not shame necessarily just to our name, which of course it is, But it's also a shame to his name. Because what do they say? Oh, they're one of those Christians. They like to preach, but they don't live what they preach. Ouch. You know, it's a reproach. And so this was a reproach, not just because God had brought judgment upon his people, but listen, folks, there was a remnant there for over 100 years. Now, how many of you think that's a long time? Okay, I think that's a long time. And according to generations, I believe a generation is about 40 years. So it's like 2.5 generations of people. Did nothing. Don't you suppose that these people that were left behind, living in Jerusalem, could have in 100 years maybe rebuilt some of the walls? I mean, 100 years. I mean, I know it's difficult labor. I know stones of an old city in those times were quite large, I'm sure, but what else did they have to do? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have television, right? They didn't have those things. I mean, certainly, we're reading here all these people, right? And we just read all these difficult names here and these families. Surely in 100 years, someone could have maybe put up a gate. Or set a door back on its hinges. Or, you know, maybe they were smaller in stature, maybe 5.5 feet tall or 5 feet tall, or maybe there were some 6 foot tall people out there. They could have built the wall maybe that high if they didn't have any ladders or cranes or anything like that. But do you understand that the walls were either as they were when they were destroyed, or worse, over 100 years of weathering and such, they had not done a thing in 100 years. And that was a reproach. You know, when we just kind of let things go, they just get let go. And guess what? It's a reproach. Who else is going to do it? Were Sambalit and his people, Tobiah, Geshem, were these people, were they going to rebuild God's city? No. Remember, they were grieved that someone was coming to see the welfare of the Israelites. They were mocking that, oh, what are you going to do? Rebuild your wall and rebel against the king? They weren't going to do it. So if God's people called by his name weren't going to do it, nobody else was going to. And it was a reproach. You know, it's a sad thing that churches all across America are closing their doors. And missionaries are coming off the field. Well, why is that? Because we need some more Nehemiahs. We need some more people that are going to say, hey, this is God's city. This is God's church. This is God's mission field. We need to do some building here. We're going to find out tonight that there are these people. They were in these homes and in these places of Jerusalem, and they were just content walking out of the city to, you know, gather this, do that, coming back home. And walking past the piles of rubble. Walking around the gates that were burnt with fire and broken down. And they did it. Their fathers before them did it. Their fathers before them did it. And their fathers before them. And no big deal. Shouldn't be that way. When the ministries of a church go down, someone in that church becomes a reproach to the cause of Christ. When the facilities go unrepaired, the people become a reproach to the cause of Christ. When things become unattended, it becomes a reproach to the cause of Christ. When Sunday school classes die and different ministries dry up, it becomes a reproach to the cause of Christ. In these days, we need churches and organizations that are no longer going to be a reproach to God and the people of God and the cause of God. We need to rebuild the walls of integrity, the walls of fidelity, the walls of honesty, the walls of faithfulness, the walls of fear and reverence toward God. We don't need to just be religious. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be people of God that are no longer going to be a reproach. We're going to refuse to be a reproach any longer. We need to make sure that we're not deterred. We're not sidetracked by the devil, by the world, by the flesh, and even by other religious organizations and religious groups. And let me say this. We're not even going to be deterred by other type Baptist churches. Last I checked, we're an independent Baptist church. A self-governed church. A local church. Guess who decides what happens here? We do. We decide if we're going to be a reproach to God or not. Don't we? Yeah. And it ought to be guided by God Himself. It's His church. And that's how it should be. So, we need to make sure that we stay the course. That we answer the call. That we attend to the work that needs to be done. Now, Nehemiah had a burden. This burden grew in him to the point where it spilled out unto the others. He said unto them, let us arise and go and build. And he gave the speech, and we talked to you about that last time. And he told them that the hand of his God, which was good upon him, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto him, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We need to answer the call, knowing that there's going to be opposition, knowing that there's going to be those that oppose us, knowing that there's going to be those that make fun and mock and scorn. But we must not heed their calls. We must listen to what God has for us. Listen to a few warnings here in Scripture that God gives to us. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist writes and says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage. We cannot afford to be sidetracked. We cannot afford to become apathetic. We cannot afford to become complacent. We must stay true to the task at hand. there is a job to accomplish. There is rebuilding that needs to be done in our personal lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our churches, in the lives of our country, and in the lives of people in this whole world. Things are broken down. There are things that are a reproach. And listen, if you're perfect, and your family's perfect, and your church is perfect, and the state you live in is perfect, and the country you live in is perfect, I want you to see me after church because I want to know where to move to. Folks, there's no perfect church. This church is not a perfect church. I love this church. I do. I know I've only been here less than 2 years, but I have very quickly grown to love y'all and this church. I do. This is where God put me. But we've got some growing to do. We've got some things we need to build and rebuild and repair and fashion in such a way. Who's perfect? Anybody? Anybody? Any Jesuses out there? Okay, no. Amen. A few kids will raise their hand usually, but we know they're not perfect. Especially if they're my kids. Now, we see what happens. Now, as we read these verses and these particular names and all these things that we read through, did you notice something about these people besides that their names were hard to pronounce? They come from all different walks of life. Did you notice that some were priests? Some were men of Jericho? Some were mentioned as different occupations. I saw an apothecary in here. I saw that stuck out to me? Even some of the people. Remember the Gibeonites? Remember those guys? Those crooks, those liars. Remember them? They tricked Joshua. They got the moldy bread and the old bottles, and they came and said, "We traveled from a long way." Remember that? Even they were rebuilding the wall. Okay, so there were all these things. Here we have some of these that were rulers of the half part of Jerusalem. Later on, we didn't read that verse, but if you go on down further. You have different people. There's the other one that was the ruler of half part of Jerusalem. And then we have some people. Did you notice here that some people worked, but their leaders did not? Did you notice that one we read in verse 6, or verse 5 rather? Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Wow. Shame, shame. That'll be by example, right? But did you notice that all these different people, and like I said, for sake of embarrassing myself and trying to pronounce all these words and names, we didn't read them, but you can go through and read it, and you can try. But let me just sum it up for you. 42 different groups were organized for the work of rebuilding the wall. All different walks of life, all different classes of people. But they all had one thing in common. They all took the personal responsibility for their section of the wall, for their portion of the wall. These people had duties and responsibilities. If any one of these 42 groups of people failed to do its job, there would have been a way left open for the enemy to enter the city, to rob, to kill, to destroy, to ruin the work. So each one had to do their job. Didn't matter if they were of high class or low class, small numbers or great numbers. It didn't even matter if they would do the work, but their rulers would not. It had no... None of that really mattered. They all had a task to accomplish. They all had something to do. You know what? God's church is quite the same. They're all different kinds of people. One of my mentors, Dr. Bob Smith, always used to say, the gospel light attracts all strange kinds of bugs.
So you know what this local church is? It's a culmination of strange bugs. And I must be the strangest of them all, I'm sure. My wife is a very beautiful bug. She's not strange at all. I didn't say that. Now, you know we all have a different part in the local church. And no one is better than anyone else. To compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise. We all have a part. You say, but I really don't do much at this local church. Okay, are you doing what God wants you to do as a part of this local church? You know, sometimes I don't feel like my brain does its fair share. Some of you may feel that way too. As I grow older, sometimes I feel like some of my joints and muscles don't do their fair share. Now, at this particular juncture in my life, my belly is doing its fair share. I need to cut it back a little bit on its hours. It doesn't need to work so hard. Do you understand the principle? And certainly my hair is not doing its fair share. Some of my members have departed, okay, having loved this present world or the spot under my bed or whatever it is. But we all have a part, don't we? We all have a place. There's all things that we can each do a part of this local church to accomplish the ministry that God has given to us to accomplish. And we need to do it with all of our might. We need to do it with all of our ability. We need to do it with all of the focus that we have, all of the measure that God has given to us that we possibly can. It's up to us. It was up to these people that were given these tasks. The priests and the brethren, this man Eliashib, the high priest, he rose up and the priests with him and they builded the sheep gate. That was important. He said, what's so important about a sheep gate? Somebody asked me about all these different gates and things, and if there are illustrations, you can look up about them. It's really quite interesting, actually, how the construction of the city of Jerusalem is put and it being put together. But they set it up and sanctified it and the doors and they worked all the way into the tower of Miha. And they sanctified it and all the way up from that point under the tower of Hananeel. So they had a portion of a wall this way to this tower and a wall this way to this tower and the sheep gate in between. And they accomplished that task. It says that next unto them, the men of Jericho built it, and next unto them, the people of Zakur, the son of Imri. And the fish gate was built by Hasaneah, and his people. They built it and the beams thereof and the doors thereof, and they even had locks and bars on this one. Each thing and each part was very important, very critical to the work. Things need to be organized. The cooperation of God's people is paramount. If anyone tries or fails to do their job correctly, it leaves an open way for the devil to enter in. Doesn't the Bible tell us to neither give place to the devil? Guess what? If we come in through those doors right there, and I pray and pray and pray for God to do a great work, and for God to keep us, put a hedge about us, and to keep the devil from messing with us, and to keep him from stealing the seed of the Word of God out of people's hearts. And many of you likewise pray for that to happen, and we're all in agreement of that. And if any one of us walks through those doors, sits down in a pew with the devil on the shoulder, he's now in church with us. Any one of us. You know, if my finger allows an infection to enter my body through it, that eventually my whole body is going to become infected? My finger is supposed to keep those infections out of there. Helps if I don't pick my nose and things like that. I'm trying to lighten the mood a little bit here. Just keep things real, okay? We've got to do our part. Each part. You know,
how many of you like to learn about gross old men stuff? Okay. Yeah. You know, these little hairs in my ears, they keep growing. I gotta start, you know, in my nose, they start growing out of my nose. Some of you are laughing, dodges, but you know, those things serve a purpose. Okay. They keep stuff out of my body, right? I mean, that's good. But you say, well, those little hairs, they don't matter. You know, just, I mean, and I'm like pulling them out and stuff. And it's like, no, they're for that. But they serve a purpose. They seem insignificant, don't they? And we laugh at them. We make fun. But these things have a purpose. And we each need to do all that we can and all that we're supposed to do in our responsibility, an area of responsibility. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Besides looking funny. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That's why I tell folks when they come to visit and they inquire about being a member of this local church, I've always tell them that we'd be glad to have them. But we want the people that God has called to this local church. I don't want it to be because they like our little church or because they like me or because this or because of that. I want them to be here because they know it's God's will for their life to be here. Because God wants them here in this local body of believers. Because isn't that what it says here? That it we're part of the body as it hath pleased him. It's his body. It's his local church. It's his church. He says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but of one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They're necessary. You know what our society, one of the things I hate about our society throws old people away. I hate that. Old people are valuable. That makes none of you valuable to me. Because you're all young people, okay? But we're necessary. It's necessary. So, well, I can't do much in this local church. I can't do all the things that I used to. My body just can't keep up with the things that I want to accomplish. This and that or whatever. Folks, it says here, those things which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They're necessary. It's all one body. Hey, I mean, I've got 10 of these things. Do I really need 10? They're necessary. It helps. Just ask Dr. Smith how it feels to have half as many as he had before. He tells me of all the difficulties that he has. He had to learn how to button his shirts again. Because it's a lot different. Only having one hand of fingers. Necessary. You know, a lot of churches are having to learn how to button shirts again. Because half their members are gone. Things aren't complete like they should be in the local church. So we have this opportunity. Just like these people. You say, was Eliashib really necessary? And was Hasaniah necessary? And Jehoiada? And Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Marathite and Mizpah and all. Oh, that's a part of the. Never mind. That's not a person. That's a place. See how difficult this is? And Hananiah and Repaniah and Jedidiah and Melchijah and all these other people. But were all these people necessary? Yeah. Did Nehemiah really need 42 different people groups to accomplish his task? Yeah. What if one of them decided not to do it? Well, there'd be a hole. There'd be a place where the enemy could get through. Each one was important. Now, as we read through this, and we see how this all went about, and you look at these things and how they started, they began at their own homes first and worked outward toward the wall. As they lived in this area, if you look at Jerusalem and in these walls, many times there were people, just like the story of Jericho, right? The spies came in and met this lady, right? And she hid them. Where was her house? Yeah, in the wall. Yeah, it was a part of the wall. It was the wall, right? And that's how these cities were built. So you have all these people. And the application for us is that, listen, we've got to start here. We're going to rebuild some things. We've got to start close to home. Folks, we've got to start with ourselves. If we're not going to humble ourselves before God, if we're not going to grow and become more spiritual and develop as a Christian and kind of kick sin out of our life and win some victories, what good is going to come of what we're going to try to accomplish? And then what about our families? There's a whole bunch of different family groups in here. We've got to work on our families. Our relationships, husbands and wives and children and parents to children, children to parents, siblings to one another. We need some help. You know, these people, they started close by their homes and they branched out from there and there and there and there and there. What good would it do to leave the area right around your home if it was a part of the wall there falling down, broken down, and you just, you know, you go over here about a half a mile and I'm going to fix this part of the wall. Well, what about this part of the wall over here where you live, where your family lives? That needs to be repaired. We need to make sure that we're meeting the needs that we have, of course, individually and in our families. It's important. And then, you know, we say, okay, you know what, we want to fix this world, so we're going to go out and win lost people to Christ, which I am for. 100%. Maybe more than 100%. But if I neglect the things here, what good is it going to do to go out there? We've got to make sure we take care of all of it. It's so important. We need to make sure we're getting ourselves rebuilt and right with God. And then our families. And then those in our local churches need to be right with God. And then we need to go out and win people to Christ and bring new people into the house of God. Listen, why would you want to bring somebody into a place that's broken, doesn't work, doesn't function? What are they going to learn? How are they going to grow? How are they going to be discipled? If this is all a shambles here in the ministry. You need to make sure that we're going through the steps Nehemiah went through. He put these people in order. He gave them a purpose. It was God's purpose. So that Jerusalem would no longer be a reproach. Are we being responsible like Nehemiah and the people of God in Jerusalem were being responsible? In Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says about families, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. How did God know he could trust Abraham? Remember the little test? Abraham, take your son Isaac and go to this place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. As far as we know, in Scripture, Abraham didn't give any opposition to it. He didn't murmur, he didn't complain, he didn't fuss at God. He said, God, I can't do this. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? We don't see that in Scripture. He called his son, got his servants together, got the things together, went up to the mountain. Took the knife in his hand. Abraham! Now I know, God said. God, look what he says. He says, for I know him. Does God know us that well? Does God know what that will take care of business? In Genesis 35, it says, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. This is the chapter where God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Why? How does that take place? What is it? What happens? It says here that in Scriptures that then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears. They did it. They took care of business. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's special about Jerusalem? That's where God dwelt. Remember when they built the temple and the presence of God came down? He said, I'm going to make my name here. This is where I'm going to dwell here on this earth. Right here. And now it's broken down. Walls are burnt. It's a reproach. But these people had a mind to accomplish the work of God. Through the burden of the God's leader, this man, Nehemiah. And he said, we're going to arise and we're going to build. We're going to strengthen our hands to work. And they begin to work. Each group, each one, fulfilling a responsibility. Fulfilling a part. Fulfilling a place. And listen, folks, from the oldest to the youngest here in this local church, we all have a part. We all have a part. If you've been in this church for 22 years that it's been in existence, that's great. You have a part. If you've been here half that time, or three quarters of that time, or a quarter of that time, you have a part. If you're new to this church, or you're still visiting and thinking about becoming a part of this local church, you have a part, or you may have a part. We all have a part. God wants us to fulfill that part. It begins with us, extends to our families, extends to our church family, and then we need to go out and win those who are not yet a part of the kingdom of God. And teach them and direct them as we ought to. One last thing tonight. Not only do I want you to notice these other things about these people, but it also gives their names. God knew each one. He didn't just say, these people, my people. He didn't just use a general term. He named these people and those that were the heads of their households by name. You're responsible, and you're responsible, and you're responsible, and you're responsible, and this guy's responsible, and this one, and this one, and this one, and such and so forth. You know, God's a specific God. He's an individual God. Oh, yes, this is Lighthouse Baptist Church. And listen, as believers in Christ, we're part of the body of Christ, but God knows your name. He knows what you've been called to do, what you're responsible for, what abilities He's given to you, what things He would desire that you accomplish for Him in your life. I don't necessarily know that, but God does. And God chose to record in Scripture the individuals who were responsible. And guess what? He even listed out the part of the wall that they were responsible for. Line by line, individual by individual, all around the whole city to accomplish the task. See, well, I'm not important in the local church. Baloney. You are. You are. Even as Paul wrote, even the things that are feeble, they're necessary. Even the things that don't seem important, they are important. And they're important to God. We need to learn from this building of the wall and these folks that were left to remove the reproach from the city of God in that time.